Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond simply talking about Christianity to living more like Christ. In this broadcast, which I title 10 Reasons to Give Thanks, I want you with me to consider really how great this country is as we're approaching the American holiday of Thanksgiving. But we can also look back at the division leading up to our election. And if you're from another country and you've been watching on a world scene saying, what's going on in America? I want you to listen in and see how it is that we have a great land here. We have reasons to give thanks. But for those who are local, those who are American, here's my story. A week and a half ago, I'm up on a mountain overlooking a scenic outlook, looking at the beautiful landscape, the American countryside. A man came next to me and he complained. Now, this was shortly after the presidential election. And of course, in a country that was divided before the election, there will still be divisions and differing opinions after the election. And this man was greatly upset, as are some people around the country, that Donald Trump became president. And he complained, based on Donald Trump becoming president, I swore I would leave the country. And he started talking about where he would go. And as we surveyed mentally different countries in Europe and other parts of the world, he came back to me and said, I don't know where to go. And my response was, why go anywhere? Because our country is, it's great. It's not just about a president. It's great for many, many reasons. So join me in this thoughtful excursion about 10 reasons to give thanks. And perhaps you will look up and have a lighter step as you walk through the world. And many of you as Americans can better appreciate the land in which you live. First of all, we have freedom of religion. I begin here in part because it's such a great Thanksgiving theme, but if you toggle back mentally to the 1500s, England broke away from the Roman Catholic Church, created the new church called the Church of England, and everybody had to belong. America's not that way. We have freedom to make choices here because of those pilgrims and Puritans who came over, got on a boat called the Mayflower in September of 1620. They landed 65 days later in Massachusetts, present-day name of the state, where Cape Cod and the shoreline became their home. Living off the boat and starting their new settlement, as you may know, that first year, over half of them died. They paid a great price for the country that would eventually be built around this concept of freedom of religion. Don't you think it's a wonderful thing that people of all types and stripes can live together in one land? People from other countries often come to America and they're startled and they're amazed to see how we can be unified under this great charter. And it kind of began there in Plymouth. You know, at that time, they elected John Carver as their governor. He died in April 1621. They elected Bradford, who would be chosen again and again as governor 30 times, bringing them through to 1656. And there began a great story. We don't have time to tell it all, but we still enjoy freedom of religion in this land. Now, that's part of our First Amendment right, of course, which leads to the second reason to give thanks. Let me say freedom in general. And you know, the First Amendment really gives freedom of religion, of speech, of press, of petition, and of assembly. Survey the world. Get out there and travel. And you'll not find any other society that's gone as far as has ours to establish the equality of rights among its citizens. Now, some would point out, well, slavery, you know, prejudice, we still got some of that here. No, there's no perfect country in the world, but think about this. In the day in which America was bringing slaves into its shores and putting them to work, slavery existed in virtually every culture. There was nothing really distinct about America at the time, their prejudice, the discrimination, but Western civilization is the only civilization to mount a principled campaign against slavery. No country has expended more treasure, spilt more blood in an attempt to eradicate slavery from its land than has the United States of America. We are a country that not only enjoys freedom, but that promotes it on the world scene. Now, without listening to all the negativism that sometimes comes into our country, because, yeah, no country is perfect, we, dear friends, twice in the 20th century helped essentially to save the world, first from Nazi threat and then from the Soviet totalitarianism. Imagine the fate of the world if we did not exist. And also remember, after we destroyed Germany and then Japan in World War II, we helped to rebuild them. What other country would do such a thing? In Afghanistan, Iraq, same story. The Soviet Union, after the Cold War, we've been kind to them overall. How would they have acted to us if we had lost the Cold War? Grenada, Haiti, Bosnia. We get in and we go out. Often America, on occasion, we go into a country where we think there's a dangerous dictatorship being set up that's harming innocent people, taking lives, creating genocide. But then we seek to minimize the damage to civilian life, the collateral damage, and we also seek as a pattern to get out. So I think it's important to recognize what America has done, not just on the world scene, but for its citizens in promoting freedom. Now, for this, I've given you two reasons, freedom of religion, freedom in general. Those are some of the fruits, but we've got to look at the roots for the third reason, to give thanks. I want to say the influence of the Bible on American society. You may know that for the first 100 years of our existence as a nation, the main form of education, the principal textbook, was the New England Primer, and it was based on Scripture, teaching kids to read and so forth, based on Scripture. It's interesting that if we go back to the early education laws in our land, go back to 1647, they had the old Satan Deluder Act. When settlers coming to America created this act because they believed that the persecution they faced was allowed to take place because the population was illiterate, especially biblical illiteracy plagued the people. To combat that, now listen to this, our country has made the Bible central. In its early centuries, the settlers mandated that communities with at least 50 families must sponsor a teacher. If they had over 100 families, they must have a grammar school. The purpose of the school, primarily, to teach the children to read using, most of all, the Bible. After we became a country, the founding fathers passed a federal law that required all existing and incoming states to establish schools that would teach religion, morality, and knowledge. And believe me, the Bible was a central textbook used in schools. And so if we go on through history, we can point to the evidence in history that the Bible has predominantly been a source book of education and understanding for our society. In fact, it was central to the country's program as late as the 1950s, when the U.S. public schools required students to pass rigorous Bible classes in order to graduate. Did you know that? Well, things changed in the 60s. The Bible was removed from public school as part of its curriculum. And a lot of people have already forgotten our roots based in Scripture. Let me talk more about this. Reason number four that flows out of us seeing the Bible as part of our understanding document for who we are as a people. We have a great Judeo-Christian heritage. And what's great about it is we're not just religious. We also are thinkers. We're inventors. If you take the heritage of the Bible and mix it with this Greek thought coming from the Enlightenment in our land, what you have basically are people who think both reason and revelation are important. In the Western world, we enjoy all the benefits of science, but we don't have to eject the great understanding of religion. We have a freedom of religion. But here's what I want to point out. A lot of people don't think about this. The average person thinks you go into the area of religion and you look like a nut because it's non-scientific. Did you know, let me give a long line quickly now, some scientists, these are the major scientists out of Europe coming toward America. The Western world of science was established on revelation as well as reason. Copernicus, Francis Bacon, Kepler, Galileo, Descartes, Blaise Pascal, he was not just a scientist, he was a French theologian. Isaac Newton said the most beautiful system of the sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. Robert Boyle, Michael Faraday, you hear these names and you think, wow, these are the people who got science on its feet. Yes, they are. Mendel, the one who laid the mathematical foundations for genetics, strong believer in God. So was Kelvin, Max Planck. We could toggle all the way up to the present day and look at Francis Collins, who wrote the book, The Language of God. He directs the National Institutes of Health here in America and headed the Human Genome Project. In his book, he mentions a survey that goes back 100 years. So, in other words, we go back to the time of Max Planck and before him to Kelvin and even earlier. And he says not much has changed. Surveys show that easily half of scientists believe in God. So I just want to say, another reason to give thanks is for our rich Judeo-Christian heritage, the revelation that's upon which the Bible has given us so much understanding, along with our embracing of reason to become a very fruitful society. Next reason, if we get now again from the fruits to the roots, what came out of our Judeo-Christian heritage, which springs from the Bible, our Constitution. Think about the Constitution with me. It was 11 years after the Declaration of Independence and 4 years after the American victory in the Revolutionary War when a small group of delegates in Philadelphia created a new charter to govern our young nation. What resulted was this longest-lasting, most successful, even enviable, and most imitated Constitution that mankind has ever known. Our Constitution has secured an unprecedented degree of human freedom. I already mentioned this is where it comes from, upholding the rule of law and securing a place unlike any other nation in the world. America is an experiment that has come to fruition and the world has watched. It had an earlier Constitution, you may know, the Articles of Confederation, and those who framed that in 1781 out of the war said we need something that follows through on what we promise with our Declaration of Independence. It needs to secure the rights therein promised. You might notice the second paragraph of that great Declaration of Independence talks about we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. And so our Constitution's preamble begins with the words, we the people. It's all about the will of the people. So I would just like to remind you that we have this great document, and we can give thanks for it. George Washington, speaking about the Constitution itself, said, it is the basis, he said, of our political systems. It is the right of the people to make and alter their Constitution that makes it special. Many constitutions around the world seem don't allow for an amending process. It's interesting that Alex de Tocqueville, that philosopher who came in the 19th century to view our land, described the Constitution as, quote, the most perfect federal constitution that ever existed. We have a lot of reasons to give thanks, and here's another one. Number six, again, going from the roots back out to the fruits, this time of the Constitution, which is grounded in the idea of freedom, which comes from Scripture. Number six, then, is that our government, founded on a Constitution, has a system of checks and balances. Let me just remind you about this. And I know many of you listening say, I know all about it, but sadly, the majority, surveys show the majority of Americans don't understand something very simple about how our government works. We got, of course, the three branches that can limit powers so that no one branch becomes too powerful. So there's a check of power creating a balance of power. Let's look at how this works, for example, when it comes to making laws. First, a legislative branch of our government introduces a bill. It votes on the bill. It goes then to the executive branch, where the president decides whether he thinks the bill is good for the country. If so, he signs it. If not, he can veto it. If he vetoes it, though, there's another check. It can go back to the legislative branch. They get another chance. If they get enough votes, they can override the veto. It becomes law. But if they do create this law, there's another check. It's in place, and the people can test it through the court system. This third branch, the judicial branch of our government, if you think there's a law that's unfair, you can file a petition. Lawyers can make arguments for you. A judge can decide, based on the most convincing argument, whether or not to overturn a law. It can be appealed. You can go to higher courts and higher courts all the way up to the Supreme Court. This is a great land, friends. There aren't many places around the world with such a system of checks and balances based on such a strong, carefully crafted Constitution. Now, let me give you another example of what comes out of our Constitution. It's very relevant for today. It's our Electoral College. Number seven, reason to give thanks. You say, Bill, this is strange. It is a little bit. I admit to you, if you go on the internet and look at reasons to give thanks for America, most people give all these reasons tied around, we've got, you know, electric toasters, and we've also got electric microwaves, and it's all about materialism. I want us to think a little bit more deeply. So the number seven is the Electoral College. We just saw an election in which the popular vote did not win the day. And most people understand, but there may be someone listening who doesn't understand what the Electoral College is all about. So when we go to the polls and we vote in a presidential election for a president, a vice president, and other candidates, we're actually voting in electors. The Electoral College has 538 electors. The number comes from the nation's number of representatives, 435, the 100 senators, and three electors for the District of Columbia. Actually, we vote for the president of our choice, but then it goes, in this case, December 19, it goes to that college, the Electoral College, and they cast the final vote to seal the deal. And there are some people who are saying they don't like this Electoral College system. I want to talk to you about it a little bit and why we have it. And some people are thinking, oh, it's not fair. Hillary didn't win. She had more popular votes than did Trump. Let's talk. The Electoral College was put in place by the framers of our Constitution and established with amendments for the purpose of keeping our country a republic. Basically, when you know and you're running for president that you can't just go for popular votes, then you know that you must pay attention to every state, for every state becomes important. With the Electoral College, minorities suddenly also become important. And so there's an insurance of geographical diversity in those who are represented in who comes to rule the country. It creates, again, with this idea of checks and balances through the process of bringing someone into power, it creates the ability to guarantee fairness. If you have two candidates, as we did this year, who come very close on a popular vote, the one who has the best spread of influence toward the American people with all the minority groups is the one who will win based on this electoral system. Now, there are people who think that at the Electoral College level, perhaps there will be a change in president. Friends, it's never happened, and there's no one I know of who thinks it will happen. We're following, though, a very great system. What we saw occur in this election a couple weeks ago has occurred certainly before. You remember George Bush, 2000, George W. Bush? He lost the popular vote to Al Gore by a little over 0.5%, but he won the Electoral College 271 to 266. It's happened also with Andrew Jackson, 1824. Samuel Tilden won by popular vote but lost the election, 1876. 1888, Grover Cleveland, again, won the popular vote but lost the election to Benjamin Harrison. So I just want to say, what we have, friends, number eight, a reason to give thanks, we have a republic. If we're all about popularity and letting the masses run the country, we can get ourselves into trouble. Let me quote some of the founding fathers to help you understand this. James Madison said, democracies, that is, governments run solely by the mass of the people, he said they have ever been spectacles of turbulence and contention. They have ever been found incompatible with personal security or the rights of property, and have in general been short in their lives as they have been violent in their deaths. John Adams said this, remember, democracy never lasts long. It soon wastes, exhausts, and murders itself. There never was a democracy yet that did not commit suicide. I want to remind you again, a democracy is the masses ruling. A republic is where we elect people who then make decisions for us. John Quincy Adams said, the experience of all former ages has shown that all human governments, in all of them, democracy was the most unstable, fluctuating, and short-lived. Dear friends, it wouldn't make sense to get rid of the Electoral College. You're arguing for a democracy. Noah Webster argues this, in democracy, there are common tumults and disorders. Therefore, a pure democracy is generally a very bad government. It is often the most tyrannical government on earth. You see, these early brilliant men, our founding fathers, studied the countries of the world, and they made some very wise choices when they framed our Constitution and set the stage for a republic. So here's a ninth reason why I think this country is great, is why we should give thanks, because it's a land of opportunity. Think back to the 1980s. There was a television special by CBS called People Like Us. It was a documentary intending to show the miseries of the poor people in our ongoing recession at the time. This was broadcast into the Soviet Union with a view of embarrassing the Reagan administration. By the testimony of leaders in the Union, it had the exact opposite effect. Ordinary people across the Soviet Union saw the poorest Americans with TV sets, microwave ovens, and cars. And they realized what many people from other countries realize. This is a land of great opportunity. Dinesh D'Souza describes as a man who grew up in India and came to America and found his life blossom with a degree and work in journalism and then so much more. He describes how an acquaintance in Bombay, India, unsuccessfully tried to move to the United States. He asked him, "Why are you so eager to come to America?" To which came the reply, "I really want to live in a country where the poor people are fat." Now, you may say not all poor people are fat, but if you've been to India, as I have on numerous occasions, it's a very different world where you lack what D'Souza describes here. He says, "America offers more opportunity and social mobility than any other country, including the countries of Europe. Only in America could Pierre Amomidyar, whose parents are Iranian and who grew up in Paris, have started a company like eBay." And we could go on and on, couldn't we, to give a list. But please understand that not everybody makes it to the top in capitalism, but there's a lot of opportunity to those who are willing to work hard. In America, we find because of our strong economy, even now, yes, our life expectancy is high. In 1900, it was 50 years of age, and today it's about more than 75 years of age. If you look on a scale through the internet, we're up in the upper 80% of the nations of the world. I wish we could do better, but it's a great place to live. It has so many benefits that may not be appreciated by some of its citizens if they don't get out and travel. And so, number nine, I said, it gives us the opportunity to make for a good life. But here's the final reason, number 10. Everybody is really welcome here. Now, let's talk about immigration just a little bit here as we close, because I know some people are deeply concerned, thinking, well, with this new Donald Trump regime, people would be mistreated, driven out of the land, immigrants refused access. Here's just a few pieces of history. There were three great waves of immigration. First, think back to the early days. The country began through immigrants, didn't it? The whole colonial era was a lot of immigration happening. Second, the latter part of the 19th century. And then third, and I'm going to focus here just for a minute, the 1880s to 1920. A lot of us can trace our own roots back to that era. We can look at our great-grandparents and say, wow, for me, I see Scotland and Norway as places where immigrants came in, and here I am. How about you? America received more than 20 million immigrants beginning in the 1890s. The majority of the arrivals were from central, eastern, and southern parts of Europe. In that decade alone, some 600,000 Italians migrated to America. Go study the story, for example, of Sicily. It's amazing. By 1920, more than 4 million had entered the U.S. There were the Jews from Eastern Europe fleeing religious persecution who arrived in large numbers. Over 2 million came into our country between 1880 and 1920. The peak year for admission of new immigrants was 1907, when about 1.3 million people entered the land legally. Hear that word? Legally. We have a long history of this, and we have a history of monitoring our immigrants. Go back to 1892 with the opening of Ellis Island. This was the country's first federal immigration station. But even before that, there were standards given to immigrants. In 1882, it was the first significant federal legislation. But we can look back prior to that time, and certainly after that time, to find a long chain of standards given to those who come into this great country. Why should it be any different today? I want to say that this argument, as though it's an either or, either we, you know, reject everyone or we bring them all in, that's ridiculous. There's no administration in the history of our land, nor will there be one today, that would go to such extremes. We'll be bringing people in, but we will be screening. I believe that's where it's always been and where it will happen still today. But the whole point is this. You are welcome here in America. And that's a reason to give thanks. We have a long history, more than perhaps any country, most certainly any country in the world. There's no country that's become such a melting pot, a mixing of religion and of race and of peoples. And that will be ongoing. And so I think what we need to do as a people is cut down all the negativity, all the arguments that are based on polarization. It's one extreme or the other. Let's look up and give thanks to God that He has given us this rich history, founded largely in Scripture, from which we've created this incredible charter, a constitution that is unparalleled in the world scene, from which came this great American experiment, a government with checks and balances that works its way all the way into every area of our lives, even the election that we just experienced. We have a republic, and that republic is a very good thing because it gives us all opportunities, every one of us. I think it's time to get beyond the complaints and the divisions and for each of us to work together, giving thanks to God for what we have, to work together to make this a better land. Well, thank you for listening to Beyond Words Radio. This is Bill Campbell, and we'll see you next week.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.